Well, good evening to everyone. Good to see everyone here this evening as we continue our thoughts and our worship to our great and awesome God. And it is here that we will continue some thoughts that I expressed this morning in regards to being more than conquerors. And I did say the next lesson that I would teach would be on how do we handle some of the things that are definitely mentioned there in Romans chapter 1 and our attitude. And I hope that this evening, as we talk about these things, that you will be encouraged by them and that you'll see what tremendous blessings that we do have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we talked about, remember, Paul bringing them to the obedience of faith, as mentioned there in chapter 1 and also chapter 16. And it is all about faith is centered on our focus on Christ Jesus and his saving grace that God sent his son to die for us, pay the penalty for sin so that our sins could be washed away. And definitely we see that throughout the book of Romans. And so from our theme of more than conquerors, how do we do that? Well, it's by faith. And we talked about by faith in God this morning. But let us continue in this thought concerning by faith in God, because remember, faith in his existence and then faith in the moral standard that he has. Faith in his existence, that there is someone greater than ourselves and the power that he exerts. And then the moral standard, to believe that so that it changes our lives and that our lives conform to his will. And so as you look at some other things in reference to the book of Romans, and in particular, by faith in God's eternal power. And that's what Paul points out there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Notice, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power, that's mentioned here. So we have to have faith in God's eternal power. What does that mean? Well, that means recognizing that God is an eternal God. That he is who he is, and he existed long ago. He has been, as he points out in with Moses there in the book of Exodus, about I am that I am. I've always existed. I exist because I exist. And in Deuteronomy chapter 33, where Moses writes concerning the inheritance of the tribes of Israel as they are about to go into the promised land, made this statement in reference to Asher. He says in verse 26, in reference to God, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to your help and the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God. Not only does he describe God as eternal, but he also says is a hiding place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Since God is eternal and his arms are everlasting, because of who he is, our victory and our trust in him, it's an eternal protection. It's eternal hope that we have in him. And especially here with the tribes of Israel, God conquering for them. Because notice verse 29. Blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, and he who is the sword of your majesty. So your enemies will cringe before you, and you will trample on their high places. So God is eternal. And we have to have faith in that eternal power. That's what the creation displays, this eternal power of God. And then there's other passages as well. And I want you to follow the logic that I want to point out this evening concerning this eternal power. With the eternal power, God is able to provide eternal life. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, when we are baptized into Christ, as Paul is telling the Roman Christians, what happens? We are then united with Christ. We are buried into his death, in the likeness of his death, and we'll raise up out of the water in the likeness of his resurrection. That is what verse 5 is pointing out. So we are now united to the eternal God, Christ Jesus our Lord, who was raised from the dead to never die again. And then now in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 and verse 20, notice what John says in reference to this connection to the eternal God, to the eternal Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. This is after obeying the gospel. This is after being baptized. This is after being united with Christ in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. The eternal God is able to provide eternal life. That's why it's imperative that we are baptized into him, because we are united to this eternal God who is true, as John is pointing out to the readers there and for us. Being this recorded for us to read that and take comfort in this. So we have to have faith. We become more than conquerors by faith in God in his eternal power. Another thing about what Paul expresses there concerning this eternal power, not only eternal power, but the authoritative power as well. The authority for God to decide what he decides. The authoritative power for God to do whatever he wants to do. The eternal God to desire what he desires. That eternal power, this authoritative power that is in this eternal power that is expressed. Notice John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, in the prayer of Jesus, as he prays to his Father, he makes mention of this. He says, Jesus spoke to these things and raising his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Now notice verse 2. Just as you gave him authority over all mankind, so that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. The authoritative power to give eternal life to whomever he chooses, but it is to those who are in him. It is to those who are united with him. That is what John chapter 17 is pointing out about the authoritative power of God, the authoritative power of his Christ. Here's another passage along with this. In Romans chapter 9, and what it does, it reflects back on the events that took place during the Egyptian bondage, when Egypt, when Israel was being led from captivity. And it makes mention of God's desire, God's compassion, and God's decisions. That we are the created. We cannot tell the Creator what to do. We cannot tell the Creator how he must feel. We have been created by him. This authoritative power of deciding what he decides is all up to him. And we are to humbly submit to those things. So in verse 15, he says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy. That was one of the struggles that Jonah had concerning Nineveh. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And so Jonah is sent to preach to them to repent or be destroyed. And they repented, and God had mercy. And I will show compassion to whomever I show compassion. And throughout, you do see that in the life of Christ when it came to those who humbly submit themselves. No matter how society had looked at individuals, when the Lord had compassion, he had compassion on them. He performed the miracles to, especially with the widow of Nain, when her only son dies, and he has compassion. And what does he do? He raises her from the dead. Gentiles were considered to be outcast, and yet God had compassion on them, and especially expressed through the death of Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 16. So then, it does not depend on the person who wants it, nor the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. God makes the decision. It's up to him. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very reason I raised you up in order to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the earth. At the proper time, the one who was in leadership of Egypt, God then answered in regards to delivering his people. He allowed Pharaoh to that position. And because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, God demonstrated his power. God demonstrated that he is the one that rules. And therefore, you see, God proclaiming, or that he says, my name might be proclaimed throughout the earth. And it was. The impact that it had on the surrounding nations as they heard about what God had done to those in Egypt who rejected his authority. And then he goes on, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. And you will say to me then, what does he still find fault? For he who has resisted his will. There it is. Showing God's demonstration of power and his might, his authority. And that's what Romans 9 is pointing out to the Roman Christians. God decided it would not be through the law that one would be saved. God decided it would be through his son. And that's whom they need to seek. That's whom they need to submit to in order to be in a right relationship with him. And that's the point that is expressed in those passages to help us to see the reality of it. Now, there is something else that is expressed here in this passage, and it's about God's divine nature. By faith in the power of his divine nature. In those verses that is expressed here, as he points out, individuals, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasoning and their senseless hearts were darkened. We're going to do things our way. We're going to fulfill our desires. I'm going to do what makes me feel happy. That's the mindset. And what they ended up doing, as Paul writes there in verse 23, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. In other words, the power of the divine nature of God cannot be corrupted. He is incorruptible. You cannot bribe God. That's the point. He will not change. What he says is final. It is you and I. When we reject the eternal power and the authoritative power of God, what we end up doing is attaching ourselves to something far less. If it's not God's moral standard, that standard is subpar. Even in the giving of the law was there to lead men to Christ. And when Christ came, that's where salvation was found. And so the law then becomes useless. It becomes invalid. That's the point. If God determines salvation through Christ, it won't change. He cannot be corrupted. And so he is pointing out how they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for something less. That's the power of his nature. Doesn't change. He is holy. He will always be holy. He is perfect in every sense of the term perfect. He will always be perfect. There is no darkness in him. He will always be light. That's the point. And so, to be more than conquerors, we have to have faith in the divine nature of God. Recognize him as God. And that he is the standard of our lives. And so you have statements that are made like James about God cannot be tempted by evil. Can't be. Yeah. Because his nature is incorruptible. He punishes sin. That's what he does. Because of his holy nature. Because of his righteousness. His righteousness in reference to justice. So you have passages like James 1. And then you also have passages like Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the confidence or the encouragement to the Hebrew Christians is for them to hold firmly to their confession. Because God is not going to change. Salvation is through Christ. It's not through the law. No matter how much they may even cry, Lord, if you don't change, I'm going to go back to the old law. No. No, you hold fast to your confession. And because God's nature will not change, you can trust him. And when Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, without sin, we can go to him for the guidance of how to deal with things that we are face in this life. And so, as we see what is pointed out for us, that he knows how to handle it. He knows how to deal with those things. And so verse 16 encourages us to approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we're going to get the right instructions. We're going to get the right guidance. We're going to be told exactly how to overcome sin and to continue to be victorious over it. As he says, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. So then we are encouraged to have faith in the power of God to empower. That's the point. To have faith in the power of God to empower us to overcome. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, this is what Paul was pointing out, as well as several other things in the passage. But notice there in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. Paul becomes an excellent example as he points out to Timothy and for us as we read about this, because when you drop down to verse 16, and he says, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, this is to help us to see when we look at Romans chapter 1. And you look at the degradation of individuals who did not know God and rejected God and went into some of the depth of degradation. And then when the gospel was preached, what the gospel did, it awakened their conscience. It awakened them to this path of destruction, and they were able to see themselves, and they became ashamed of themselves. And as they were more and more raised to show how sinful that they were, it should have caused them or causes us to look for this grace. How can I stop this sin? How can I stop this life of degradation? Well, the gospel is able to do that. Now, notice, I want to say this, that when you look at that and look at the sins that were committed and even look in our lives about sin, there are casualties along the way. Casualties. And in those casualties, even my conscience is awakened. And as my conscience is awakened to the moral standard of God, and I obey the gospel of Christ, I rejoice at what the power of the blood of Christ can do for me. And as I can learn, as I continue to learn more and more, I begin to think about the casualties. See, there are consequences to our sins. Even though our sins are, we are forgiven, There are consequences. And it causes us sometimes to think about the horrible things that we did. Does God still love me? Am I still worth it? I'm struggling. That's why the Hebrew writer is telling those Hebrew Christians, approach the throne with confidence that you may find help. Because that's what they're dealing with. That's with those who have gone into this kind of degradation. And even with those who may not have gone into that degradation, but they think about some of the horrible things that they did. And Satan uses that to discourage us. He beats us over the head with it. That's what he does. He brings back those thoughts. I think about Paul. When Paul said this, do you think that Paul thought about those whom he persecuted? The casualties? Even may have caused some to relinquish their faith in the process. And then think about it. And then Satan beats him over the head with it. He struggles. But he thanks God. He was strengthened. He thanks God that he was considered worthy. So Paul helps us to overcome how to deal with this by thinking about what God has done to me for the purpose of showing and telling others that he'll help me through this, that he can help you in that shameful life that you lived in sin and overcome that. I'm sure those who had engaged in the immoral sin, sexual sins, and when the gospel is preached, they feel dirty. What do I do about this? Well, the blood of Christ has washed you away, washed your sins away. You've been made whole. Well, sometimes I don't feel like I've been made whole. You see how that happens? And the encouragement for us is to then look back at these kinds of things to remind us of the power of Christ Jesus our Lord, the power of his blood, the power of the divine nature that someone who was tempted did not sin, but is able to help guide me through those things. Here's what Paul did when he had the thorn in the flesh. Don't know what that is. Could have been many things. And those things could have been part of it. And then when God tells him his grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Yeah, that's how he overcame that. Yeah, this degradation. Exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for image in the form of corruptible man. The disappointments that individuals may have gone through after they did that was misled. How do I overcome this? By putting your faith in the incorruptible God. Putting your faith in the eternal God who has provided a way that you could be united to him and receive eternal life. That's the mercy of our God showing and telling us about these things. Having those degrading passions, as verse 26 points out, now changing that to no longer have the desire of sin, but now having the desire of righteousness. And the more it's put into practice, the more our faith is obedient to the Lord, the stronger we get. The more we learn about God's power, about his mercy, about his compassion, about how to handle those little nuances sometimes that come in our lives, we get stronger. I appreciated a lesson Brother Allen had given not long ago about thinking on those things that are right. You know, those great passage there from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. The more we think about those things and think on them, the stronger we get. It helps us to see God and what he's provided to help us to overcome and change this from the degrading passions to the passion for truth and righteousness, righteous living. To turn away from those unnatural acts to the natural ones. As we learn the liberty that's found and the joy in God's instruction in having a relationship that is directed and guided by the Spirit of God as we apply his teachings in our lives. This is what Paul is talking about. Bringing the obedient faith to the lives of the Romans and others in that land. Because remember, as the capital of the Roman Empire, the degradation that was there. And not only there, but in other places as well. That they need to put their trust and faith in the divine nature of God. And as we are united with him, we're going to overwhelmingly conquer. That's the statement there in those passages. In fact, I exploded that. I made it large. And the reason why I made it large so it could just boom and impress upon our minds that when Satan tries to use the prior life to beat us over the head with it, that we understand, starting at verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. When he's beating you, trying to beat you over the head, think about the love God has for us and demonstrated that. Look to the cross. Look to the Christ. He loved us to die for us. Even in those degrading things that we used to practice. But we have laid those things aside and we have put on that new man. He still loves us. And even those who are still there, he loves them. And he encourages us to love them too by sharing about his power, his eternal power, his divine nature, and his power to empower, to overwhelmingly conquer sin. Yes, that's our God. That's the one who loves us. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, our God, thank you for these things that are expressed, that we would see them and have them impressed upon our hearts and minds. So as the adversary comes towards us to attack us and try to use those past life, that past life to try to destroy us, to discourage us, to turn away or quit, that we'll think about your love, that we'll see that your nature is incorruptible, that we might attach ourselves to you, that we will grow stronger, that we will see that we are more than conquerors because of you, because of the blood of your son that was shed on our behalf. Help us to see it clearly. Help us, Lord, to allow it to take deep root in our lives. And then give us the courage and fill us with your love to share that with those who are caught up in these kinds of things, knowing that the hope is found in you. That when we attach ourselves to you because of your eternal power, you are able to give us eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a Christian, you can become one. All things are ready. God has provided that in Christ Jesus. When you look at, no matter what that sin may be, the blood of Christ is able to wash it away. God made it so. God made it so. And we know that God is true. God has demonstrated his eternal power. And he wants to exert it upon you and me through the blood of Christ so that we could live with him throughout eternity. Oh, what love. He's merciful. He's full of compassion for you and me. So encouragement, take advantage of it by putting your faith in him, repenting of your sins, turn away from the degradation. You can do it, but you have to decide. And when you make that decision to turn away and turn to him and then be buried with him in baptism where your sins are washed away, and as your sins are washed away and you're raised up out of that water, you have the hope of life. And as you continue to walk in the moral standard that God provides in the gospel, you'll get stronger and stronger. The more and the closer you draw to the Lord, the stronger you become. And sin is in the past. And the hope of heaven is a step away because of him. Isn't that awesome of what God has provided? Take advantage of it. And if you've fallen away, return to the Lord before it's everlasting too late. We're here to help. We're here to assist. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And so if you see or have that need, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that's indicated.